Brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you this afternoon the word of our God as we can read it from Deuteronomy and Galatians. The church has summarized it, and we together confess it in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, this time the part concerning the king. Lord's Day 12, question 31. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet. No, let's skip that piece and move on to and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, who defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Why are you called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and I share in his anointing so that I may, as king, fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. As we've heard, congregation, in previous weeks, the term Christ is not Jesus' surname. The term Christ describes his office, his task, his empowerment. Jesus was Christed, anointed. That's what the Greek word Christ means, anointed. Happened in his baptism. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He was made able to do heavenly things on earth. You and I have been Christed also, anointed. The Holy Spirit has been poured out at Pentecost so that you and I are also able to do heavenly things on earth. Striking. Wonderful. You can divide those heavenly things into three categories: prophet, priest, king. We've listened to the prophet part and the priest part. This afternoon, king. I summarize the sermon then with this theme: the Christian has been made able to exercise heavenly dominion on earth. 3 points again: who's our model? How do we govern? From where do we get our strength? The person in the mirror. Would you describe that person as royalty, as a king, a queen? God, brothers and sisters, says you are. When the Lord God in the beginning made heaven and earth, he determined to make mankind, male and female, with this mandate: let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That was God's intent, and God did so. He said to the man and to the woman, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So, could Adam, do you think, summon that seagull flying in the sky with the instruction to come here? That's easy enough to do. But would the seagull obey? And if he went to the river and summoned that trout to come to the bank, would it listen? We try it, and we get no response. But God created Adam and Eve, humanity, us, to have dominion over the fish of the sea, including the trout in the river, the birds of the air, including that seagull. That trout would listen to Adam. That seagull would listen to Adam. It's what we sang from Psalm 8, "You have put all things under our feet." That's not just, it's put there to ignore their king, but the creatures of the world would listen. That congregation describes the actual position that God has given to you and to me. We were created to have that kind of dominion. Why doesn't it look that way? The reason? Adam and Eve were in the garden doing their thing and encountered a snake. That snake had a position under Adam and Eve in its rank. But from the question the snake asked, it placed itself above its lords, Adam and Eve, and even above God himself. Did God actually say, "You may not eat of any tree of the garden"? God knows if you eat of it, you'd be like God, knowing good and evil. Adam and Eve ought to exercise dominion over the serpent. And that's to say, rebuke that serpent. They don't. Instead, they listen to the serpent's advice. They eat of the fruit of the tree God forbade them. Sinned. Result? Enmity. Tension between those who have dominion and those under Adam's and Eve's control. My point is, the ability to exercise their kingship was frustrated, was compromised. From now on, there's a fight, there's a tension. In fact, the ground itself is cursed. The ground itself will not cooperate, bring forth thorns and thistles instead of the good crop that Adam and Eve need. And that's the reality that we experience today. God's made us kings. Our status remains kings, but our ability to function as kings is ineffective. We can summon the seagull to come, it's not going to come. We can summon the trout, it's not going to come. In fact, because of our fall into sin, we even take it upon ourselves to enslave fellow people, to enslave other kings. And that's to say that we deny them their kingship, their ability to function as kings. That's a perversion of God's intent. All that being said, something yet remains of our kingship. I can't summon a seagull to come. but I could summon my dog, and my dog might come. Cows don't have pets. People have pets. And that's because of the position of kingship we've received in the beginning. With all that said, who's now our model as we exercise this kingship? Might our model be the big people of this world? Those whom we consider to be kings in the governmental sense? People like Pharaoh or David or Solomon or Caesar, that kind of person? They have a mandate, we understand that, to maintain law and order. We also understand they're not to carry out that function by placing themselves in the center of their lives. They're to serve for the benefit of their subjects. Are they your models? And we know even the best of kings have abused their position. Pharaoh enslaved a whole race of fellow kings. Unacceptable before God. David, a man after God's heart, is he your model? Abused his position of power and authority to take advantage of someone else God had cloaked with authority, with royalty. That's Bathsheba. Dead wrong. Solomon, your model? He was a wise king. But he also oppressed people through exorbitant taxes to advance his personal building program. And I can go through every ruler. They've all got their weaknesses. We're meant to obey those in authority over us. We understand that. But are they your model for you to follow in your office as king? So consider Jesus Christ then. Is he your model? He's born as royalty. It's what the angel said to Mary before she even conceived. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Very well. He'll receive the throne, kingship, with Father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom have no end. There's royalty, isn't it? Is he your model? How was Jesus royalty? There's apocryphal literature in Dan Brown. There's a name some of you may have heard. It's gone a long ways to try to popularize what's in apocryphal literature. Amongst other things, that Jesus as a boy did many miracles. Shows his miraculous power, kingship, sovereignty. What's striking is the early church didn't know of those writings. They weren't even there. And when they first did appear, they weren't accepted as biblical. It was seen right away as apocryphal. No, Jesus didn't do miracles as a child. When he was Christed, when he was anointed, that's when he began to do miracles. He's 30 years old. And what does he do? The Holy Spirit comes upon him and directly sends him into the desert, there to confront Satan. Satan is a creature. The instruction of Genesis 1 is, man's to have dominion over all the creatures. Is Jesus to listen to this angel? And the answer is no. Jesus very deliberately in the temptation in the desert refuses to place himself under Satan, but addresses Satan as Satan's superior. And he tells Satan what to do. And the result is Satan left him. You see, Jesus has dominion over all the creatures of the earth, including Satan on the earth. As he began his public ministry, he very publicly cast out demons. He healed the sick. Think this one through. He healed the sick, and that's to say he had dominion over the viruses in a person's body. Peter's mother-in-law, sick with a fever. But Jesus has dominion. Somebody else, different ailment. Was it cancer? But Jesus has dominion over the cancer cells. We read further of Jesus telling Peter and the disciples to cast their net on the other side of the boat. And they do and enclose an entire shoal of fish. You see, Jesus has dominion over the fish of the sea. Do you get the picture, congregation? Jesus, because he's Christed, is able to function in the way humanity was intended to function, according to the command of Genesis 1. On the cross, Jesus looks so weak. He's been scourged. He's been whipped. He's now hanging there crucified, and he can't move his hands or his feet. He's bound, stuck. The sign on top of his head says, King. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And the sign was correct, not just in as much as Jesus was the son of David, king of the Jews, but every person is a king. And what does Jesus do? On that cross, exercises dominion. Even as Satan attacks him, Jesus doesn't collapse to Satan's temptations. And even as the grim reaper comes to collect him, Jesus doesn't give in to the grim reaper, death, but he very sovereignly decides to die. Enters into the realm of the dead as master over death. He has dominion, so he could arise from the dead. And after his resurrection, what does he do? He ascends into heaven and receives from God, says the apostle in Ephesians chapter 1, that position of authority far above all rule and power and dominion, in every name that is named, in heaven, earth, under the earth, so that all things are under his feet, including demonic powers, government, media, education boards, people of influence, all under his feet. So I ask you again, is Jesus your example? You are kings. Is it for you to rule as Jesus does? The answer is no. no more than you can rule as Solomon did, or as David did, or Nebuchadnezzar did, or Caesar. Because you're not them. You're not Jesus. You are you. And you live in Canada. 2018. You're kings. But not like David was. Not like Jesus was. Though Jesus was distinctly your motivation. For listen, Paul says to the Ephesians that Jesus receives a throne at God's right hand. Well-known passage. And a few verses later, the apostle writes that you have been seated with him in the heavenly places. Try to picture this. You've been seated with him, that's the glorified king, in the heavenly places. That's to say, God is in heaven, and at his right hand is a throne for Jesus Christ. And with him is you enthroned. Can I picture many thrones beside Jesus' throne? For you and me? You see, that's the picture Scripture gives. As God had created you and me to have dominion, Genesis 1, so in Jesus Christ we today have dominion. That is why I tell you, my brother, my sister, you are kings, queens. When you look in the mirror, you are looking at royalty. That's the biblical revelation of your identity. All right. How do you carry out the mandate involved? How do you govern? And then our thoughts go directly to stuff like palaces and power and influence. And maybe we shouldn't go that far so fast, but turn instead to Galatians chapter 5. And could I invite you to your Bibles and look at that with me? Galatians chapter 5, the apostle is in fact writing to royalty, people of God who have been enthroned with the ascended Christ. And he says to them in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit. What's his point? You Galatian Christians have received the Spirit. To use the language of our Lord's day, you Galatian Christians have been Christed. You've been anointed, just as you and I have been. So he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What's that? The desires of the flesh? That's the wants. That's the urges that you have and that I have. I can't be happy unless I get fill in the blank. Says the apostle, verse 17, those urges, those desires, the desires of the flesh are against the spirits that you received. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. The word against speaks of conflict. as is the word opposed. Says the apostle, there's a battle happening. And the battle is not happening out there. Sure, it's happening out there too. But the point of the apostle is, this battle is happening in here. You've received the Spirit, He dwells in you. At the same time, you have your desires, your wants, your urges. And those two battle it out. Now, what's to do? In the face of that battle, says the apostle, walk by the Spirit. Live life, do life, not in step with your urges, your wants, your desires, but in step with the Spirit. You see what he's saying, congregation? Be a king. Don't let your urges boss you around. You've been Christed, so go ahead and act like kings, like persons able to master your desires, your urges, your wants. What kind of things is he talking about here? Can we make it more plain? Yes, for verse 19, the works of the flesh, that's the desires, the wants, the urges that arise from within, include stuff like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Well, let me ask you straight away, brothers, sisters, where do your thoughts go with nothing else to think about? And I think for so many of us, myself very much included, the thoughts go to where I don't want them to go. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, enmity, jealousy, fits of anger, dissensions. And the apostle, this goes on. These are the inner wants, the sinful desires, the urges. And Paul says, fight it. You're kings. You're Christed. You receive the Spirit. So, fight it. Instead of giving into those urges, what do you do instead? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. You've received the Spirit. Pentecost has been. Spirit's poured out on you. Well then, you can bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Stuff like love. And what's that? It's not feeling mushy about somebody else. Biblical love is that God gave up his Son for the cross to redeem you. Love is that Jesus got on his knees in front of his 12 disciples and he washed their feet. What is love? That you and I would serve the neighbor like that. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy. Joy? When life doesn't go the way I want it to go, I think I've got no joy. And the Lord says, but I'm in control. and I've made you my child. And I'm guiding your life in perfect wisdom. So why should you lack joy? Work with your faith. And I'm to develop that mindset. So too with patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The anger, the jealousy, the sensuality rise so quickly within. But I'm to fight that to bring forth instead this. King I am. So to exercise dominion, first of all, over myself. The seagull won't listen. My family, I've got responsibility there. But I can't very well tell my family what to do if I can't even tell myself, or I won't tell myself what to do. It begins here with me, I, to exercise that self-control. That's Lord's Day 12. I am a king with Christ. So I fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, says the church in our Lord's Day. Where do you get the drive to do the fight? Where do you get the know-how for the fight? The answer to that is given in the other passage we read, Deuteronomy 17. What does that passage say? God says to Israel, if you want a king, it's okay. There's a few things a king is not to do. He's not to go to Egypt to get horses. He's not to multiply gold and silver, not to multiply wives, okay? Because he's not in his kingship for himself. But then God gives this striking instruction. What's a king in Israel to do? He's to get himself a copy of the Bible. No printing press, no photocopiers, nothing of the sort. He's to physically get a copy of the Bible and write one out from the copy he's gotten. He has to give that back to the priest. He's got to write out a copy for himself. This is Deuteronomy. So what he has to write out is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And as the Bible grows over the years, he has to add more and more material to it. Yes, that's true. And then said the passage, that Bible has to be with him wherever he goes. Think that through. A king in Israel does what? Goes to battle. Takes his Bible with him. He may have to attend some cabinet meetings. Takes his Bible with him. He's got to solve disputes. Takes his Bible with him. And not just take it with him, but it said, he's to read in it every day. And I trust that you and I understand what that means. What it does not mean is read three verses, shut it, stick it back in his pocket, and carry on with life. Surely? He's meant to take time to master the scripture. How else is he meant to give good judgments in disputes? How else is he to know the will of the Lord in matters of government? My brothers, my sisters, you are kings. And you're to exercise your royalty first over yourself. And as you grow in your mastery over yourself, young people, you receive more that you're master over: a spouse, children, work, possessions, the list goes on. But how do you exercise dominion? The Lord says, I've told you. Here it is. Follow its instruction. How can you? You need to be busy with the word. The instruction of Deuteronomy 17 for the king is in the Bible. It's not in the kingly manual that God may have given to Israel. It's in the Bible because every Christian is a king. And God wants every Christian to be busy with his word, to know how to be king. Well then, do you think it'll do to take some moments at the beginning of the day or maybe the end of the day, a couple of minutes to read a couple of verses and say, yep, okay, I've got my dose of scriptural instruction? Or will it do to sit at the kitchen table and read a paragraph or a chapter with the family and close the book and that's that, we've ticked it off, we've done our devotion? And I trust we understand that that isn't the point. Life has real questions. And it's in the real questions that I'm needing to be busy with Scripture, looking for real answers. Real answers as in, what does God want me to do in this situation? That requires more than reading a paragraph. That requires getting into the paragraph, getting into the chapter. And we say, life is busy. I haven't got much time for it. And I'm going to suggest, congregation, that we do have time for other things. Am I wrong in making that suggestion? It's a matter of priorities. It's not a matter of time. It's a matter of want to. It comes easier for the one than for the other. I get all of that. But congregation, you are kings. And that means you are master of your time. Time is not master over you. You are master of your work. Your work does not own you. If it does, you need to change something drastically. You are kings. And so you control your agenda. And you ensure there is time for the word. Be busy. What does God want of me? What is He saying in relation to my circumstances? And to pick somebody else's brain on that, men's society, women's society, young people's, excellent idea. But it starts in the home. It starts in your personal life. You are kings. You're busy with the word. Can you then exercise kingship Where do you get your strength from? You can do it. Exactly because you've been Christed with the same Spirit that Christed the Savior. No, it doesn't mean you will rule perfectly. In this life, we won't. But congregation, we are not incapable. Do you believe you've received the Spirit? Do you believe you've been equipped to do heavenly things on earth? And it begins with yourself. You believe it? Then you can translate it into action and take control, first of all, over yourself and your wants and your desires. You do that in the place God has put you, in your marriage, in your family, in your daily work, in your school, on your street, in the community. I believe I'm a king. And so follow through in responsible Christian action. Tomorrow is Monday. We're back into our regular obligations. What's to do? Step into your daily task, congregation, in the knowledge that God gave you the task and God made you a king. God made you able to have dominion. It's a question of faith and the confidence that comes in faith. God will give you what you need to rule over yourself and anything God's entrusted to you. It's the promise of the gospel. Amen.